2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought to death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ.
I wonder, are you the person that you want to be? Or is your life full of unfulfilled ambition? Maybe often you think, I really want to be someone else. You're envying other people for what they are. Maybe you're dissatisfied in some way with what you're making of your life. But then we could ask another question. Are you the person that you could be? Or do you feel that your life is full of unfulfilled potential? You just know you could be so much more. You could do so much more. You could achieve so much more. If only other people didn't get in your way. Or perhaps more likely, if only I didn't keep failing and falling all the time. If I didn't keep messing up. I guess to both questions, I guess most of us are going to answer no. We're not the people we want to be, not the people we could be. Now, of course, today we're told you can be or do whatever you want. Aren't we told that in Hollywood movies? Just put your mind to it. You know, just have that ambition. You can be whatever you want. But that's utter twaddle, isn't it? Complete rubbish. I mean, someone who struggles with their GCSEs isn't going to become a brain surgeon. And if they did, they're not going to operate on me. Someone with two left feet isn't going to win Strictly Come Dancing. probably. But actually, I want to suggest this evening, these two questions we've got before us are utterly irrelevant and unimportant and insignificant. And there are two reasons why. The first reason is, even if we achieve everything we want to achieve, if you become the person you want to be, if you become the person that you could be, fulfill all your ambitions and all your potential, life's always going to be ready to trip you up. Illness, bereavement, redundancy, death. But there's a second, much more important reason why these questions are irrelevant. And that's because there's a third question of much greater relevance and importance and significance. And that is this: are you the person that God designed you to be? Are you the person God designed you to be? Because whatever you imagine you want to be or could be, actually the person that God has designed you to be is so much better. So much greater. So much more glorious than your wildest thinking and ambition can possibly imagine. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we read what God designed you and me to be. We read there, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God has designed you to be the image of God. What you should be is someone who puts God on display to the world around. When people look at you or look at me, they should say, they should think, oh, that's what God's like. But I guess most of us know we're not like that, are we? We're not the people God designed us to be. For example, God is a holy God. We aren't. We're sinners, all of us, who constantly fail and fall. God is a self-giving God. We aren't. We're selfish and self-centered. God is love. We're not. We're so often actually full of hatred for other people. There are so many ways in which we're not very good images of God. So the question is, how can we change? How can we change to be the people that God has designed us to be? We've been going through the Bible book of Exodus. We've been camped at Mount Sinai since September. So I'd like to turn to Exodus chapter 34 and verse 29 on page 66, where we see the account of the radiant face of Moses. As we look at this, we're going to answer our question. Let me just read from verse 27. Exodus 34, verse 27. Then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words. For in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him and he spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out, And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. It's been an exciting, dramatic, and extremely turbulent few months for the people of Israel. If they'd had Facebook then, you wouldn't have believed what they were posting on their wall. God had rescued them from bondage and slavery in Egypt with wondrous miracles. He'd brought them through the Red Sea on dry land. And he brought them to this place, to Mount Sinai. And there God appears in thunder and lightning, dark clouds, a blast of a trumpet. God speaks to them. And they're terrified. But God enters a covenant with them. They agree that they will follow and obey God. God promises that he will take them as his most treasured possession, his most precious possession. He will make them his people. He will bless them greatly. God even promises that he's going to live right in the middle of them, in the tabernacle. Moses, their leader, he's gone up the mountain. He went up the mountain and he met with God. And God talked to him face to face, as a man talks to a man. But Moses was up the mountain a very long time. And the people thought he was dead. So they disobeyed God. They broke the covenant. They broke the law. They made a golden calf, an idol, an image, and they bowed down to this image as their God. And then they're having a great time. They're having a party. They're feasting. They're worshipping this idol. Moses came down the mountain and saw them in their sin, in their disobedience, and he smashed the covenant stones on the ground. 3,000 men were killed because of their sin and disobedience. God sent a plague amongst them, and more people died. Moses said that they were a stiff-necked people, a people who couldn't change. They couldn't look away from their sin towards God. What will God do to them? Are they all going to die? Moses comes. He intercedes for them. He pleads with God not to destroy his people. And God is gracious. And God is merciful. He reboots the covenant. He says, let's start again. He reestablishes the covenant. It's a new start for the people, but will the people change? So Moses, he goes back on the mountain. Again, he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights, just as he had been the first time. And God again gives him the law, the covenant law. The stones that have been smashed, they're replaced by identical copies. The covenant is back on. But as Moses comes down the mountain the second time, things have changed. This time Moses comes down, the people aren't worshipping a golden calf. They're waiting for him. So far, they're following the covenant. But the question is, have they changed? Will it all work out this time? And Moses comes down, well, he's changed quite a lot. In fact, his face is shining. It's glowing. His face is radiant. Some of us can remember the Ready Breck adverts from the 1980s. Hands up if you can remember the Ready Breck advert. And these poor kids would, it'd be a cold morning in Yorkshire or something and on the advert, and so they'd have porridge for breakfast, Ready Breck, and they'd leave the house with a radioactive glow around them that would protect them from the cold of outside. Don't imagine this is what Moses looks like. It's not some warm, fuzzy glow around him. His face is so bright, so radiant, the people are terrified. Why is his face shining like this? Why is his face so radiant? Well, it's because Moses has spoken with God. Look there at verse 29. His face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. Now, the first time he got up the mountain, he'd spoken with God, hadn't he? And he came down and his face wasn't radiant then. So what's different? What's changed this time? Well, it says he had spoken with the Lord. Doesn't that remind us of what their conversation was all about? With Adam looked at us, we looked at that over the last couple of weeks with Adam leading us through it. Go back to verse 18 of chapter 33, just back across the page there. Moses had asked God, show me your glory. Can you imagine that? It's a bit like asking a scientist, can you show me that nuclear explosion? I really want to see that nuclear explosion. A foolish thing to do, surely. And if a scientist showed you that nuclear explosion, you'd be blinded in an instant. But God had done just what Moses had asked. Moses had seen the glory of God. Yes, he'd seen the glory of God, but actually he had just had a glimpse. He had just seen the back of the glory of God as it passed by, as he stood in that rock. A bit like looking at that nuclear explosion, but through dark glasses. But even that glimpse of God's glory changes Moses. And now his face shines. It shines with the glory of God. Just as your face would glow somewhat if you stayed in the sun too long, if we ever saw the sun. But you know what I mean? If you got sunburnt on the beach, your face is going to be bright red, isn't it? It's a bit like that. Moses' face, though, is shining with God's glory. This is a dramatic depiction of a very, very deep truth. Moses now appears to the people, and he is the image of God. He is showing to them God's glory. The people can see God's glory in his face. Moses is the person that God has designed him to be. Moses doesn't even know his face is shining. He's unaware of it. But the people see the glory of God and they cower in terror and they run away from him. Even Aaron, his brother, is afraid to come near. The people can't look at the face of Moses. They can't stand the sight. And Moses' shining face is just a dim reflection of a small glimpse of God's glory. And even that's too much for them, and they turn away. What is God's glory? What is it that is making Moses' face so radiant? Well, just turn back to verse 5 of chapter 34. Moses had asked God, show me your glory. So what did God do? He passed in front of Moses. He came down in the cloud, verse 5, and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, he's going to tell us, what is his glory? The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents, the third and fourth generation. What is God's glory? God's glory is his grace. God's glory is shown in the good news, in the gospel that he proclaims to Moses of his love and forgiveness. And the people can't stand to look at Moses' radiant face. They cannot stand to see God's grace. And I wonder if they are like us. So many people around us, maybe us as well sometimes, who see God as a holy, powerful, awesome God. And that is true, isn't it? He is the Creator. He is the Holy One. He is the God of light. But then go on to think, therefore, he must somehow be unloving, a terrible God, God whose presence is only terrifying and crushing and life-threatening, that they cannot see the gospel of grace in God's glory. They cannot see that God is a God who is love, And Moses comes down to display God's grace to the people, and the grace of God, the glory of God, comes with words, as Moses gives the people God's word. Verse 31, Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. Moses shows the people God's glory, his grace, and he brings them God's word, which is truth. But the people cannot stand to see the radiant face of Moses, so Moses covers his face, he puts a veil over his face, and he hides God's glory and God's grace from the people. And this becomes the recurring pattern of Moses, presumably the rest of his life, that Moses would go in to meet with God. He will remove the veil as he speaks to God face to face, as God gives him commands and instructions. And Moses then comes out of God's presence, and his face again is radiant and shining. And he passes on God's word and God's commands to the people. But then he veils his face again because the people cannot stand to see God's glory in his face. It's there in verse 34, verse 35. Whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. The people are afraid to see God's glory in the face of Moses. The people are afraid to see God's glory in the face of Moses. And that's because at root, the people have not changed. Paul will write to the Corinthian church about 1,700 years after this, and Angela read some of that to us. You might have to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Page 815. And what Paul writes there in verse 13 is this, that he says, we are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The people who see Moses are unchanged because they fail to see Christ. They see a holy God reflected in Moses' face, but they cannot see his grace and his compassion. They cannot see his promise of a rescuer to come. Their minds are dull. Their hearts are veiled. They can't see the good news. They can't see the gospel. This account of Moses, it reminds us of someone else in the Bible. Someone else who came down from on high, shining with God's glory. Someone who came down from God's presence, displaying God's glory. Turn to John's Gospel and to chapter 1 and verse 14. And in John's Gospel, we read about the Word. The Word who was with God in the very beginning. The Word who made everything. The Word who is God. And in verse 14, John writes this: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. In Jesus, we see God's glory. Jesus comes as a man to be the true image of God. Jesus is man as God designed man to be. Back in Exodus 34, verse 28, we read how Moses was on the mountain, wasn't he? 40 days and 40 nights. And there's that detail there that he didn't eat bread or drink anything, drink water for 40 days. What's that about? Well, Jesus, as he starts his ministry, he's baptized, isn't he? And he shows that he is the new Moses. God takes him, like Moses, into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, and there he does not eat bread. He does not drink water. And at the end of that time, Satan comes to tempt him, and he says, "You're hungry. Turn these stones into bread." And Jesus quotes the words of Moses. "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." On the mountain, Moses obviously is being sustained by the word of God. That's what keeps him alive. As a dramatic depiction of actually how all people are to live. Not to have life by eating bread, but by the word of God. Because true life, eternal life, real life, comes only by feeding on his word. So when we look at Jesus, we see God's image. We see the true image of God. We see in his face the glory of God and his grace. When we listen to Jesus, we hear God's word. We hear the truth. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So how can we change? Let's go back to our question. How can we change? How can we be the people that God has designed us to be? Well, the short answer is that we look at Christ. We see God's glory of grace in his face. And we listen to Christ. We feed on his word of truth for eternal life. God's glory is seen in the gospel of grace. God's word is heard in the gospel of grace. You see, it's the gospel that displays the glory of God in the face of Christ. The gospel displays the glory of God in the face of Christ. So when we ask, how can we change? I want to change the question, but the answer is the same. How do we respond to the gospel? When we see Jesus, not literally, he's not here, he's in heaven. But when we see Jesus in the gospels, when we read the Bible and we see Jesus and we see the gospel, how do we respond? Because how we respond to the gospel will determine whether we're changed. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians 3. It's really Paul's commentary on this event in the book of Exodus we're looking at this evening. And from Paul's commentary, if you like, there are just three lessons that we can all learn from this account. The first of them is this: don't turn away and remain dull. Don't turn away and remain dull. The people of Israel turned away. And what happened to them? Paul says in verse 14, their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. The people turned away from seeing God's glory. And their minds were made dull. In other words, they could not understand or receive or believe the good news. And as they leave Mount Sinai, just to read the book of Numbers, you'll see as they leave Mount Sinai, they continue to reject God and they reject Moses and they will not believe and they will not trust in him and they suffer the consequences. Actually, all of the adults there that time when Moses came down the mountain, apart from Joshua and Caleb, will not enter the promised land. They do not enter Canaan because they reject God's word. They don't believe God's promises. They don't trust him. They're dull. And they die. And even now, people remain dull without the light of the gospel. If you reject the gospel, if you turn away from Christ, you too will die. Because one day we all will face our Maker at the judgment seat of Christ. We will stand there, and God will be looking for people who are the people he designed them to be. Maybe you've never turned to Christ. Maybe you've never responded to the gospel of his grace. And surely you know that you can't change yourself to be the person that God designed you to be, that you can't do it on your own. No matter how hard you try to do good, to be good, to turn over a new leaf, to make resolutions, even if those resolutions are to pray and read the Bible and attend church services, if you turn away from the gospel and from trusting in Christ, you have no hope. But do you know that even as Christians, we too, who have trusted in Christ, can sometimes turn away from the gospel. We turn away from Christ. Maybe we're continuing in some particular sin. It's one particular sin, we just keep doing it. And we know it's wrong, but we carry on doing it. And maybe we even try not to. We kind of hate ourselves for it, and we try not to. We work hard to resist temptation and to improve ourselves, and we still fail again and again and again. And why do we keep on failing? It's because we're turning away from Christ. We can get locked into these patterns of sinful behavior, repeated sinful behavior. And we tell ourselves lies, don't we? Oh, that's just me. I can't change. Maybe we're, I don't know, constantly grumpy or depressed. Maybe we get easily annoyed by other people. We've got a kind of short fuse. Maybe we keep falling into some sexual sin. Maybe it's something else for you. Just something keeps on coming. And what do? We just lie to ourselves. I can't help it. That's the way I'm made. People just have to put up with me the way I am. If that describes you this evening, can I suggest you're turning away from Christ? Of course you can't change on your own. See, on our own, we'll never be the people God designed us to be. We'll never be true images of God. We'll never display his glory and his grace to the world. So I urge you, don't turn away from Christ. Instead, turn to Christ and see his glory. Turn to Christ and see his glory. Turn to look at Christ. See God's glory in his face, in the gospel, in what Jesus came to say and to do. Because God promises if you turn to Christ, he will save you. Jesus himself said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. All those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Paul says it this way in verse 16. "Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." See, when we turn to Christ, we turn away from that sinful behavior. When we repent of it, we turn to Christ for his forgiveness and his mercy. Then the veil is taken away. And when the veil is taken away, we just see everything as if with new eyes, don't we? I remember a few months after I'd become a Christian, just riding my motorbike through the countryside. It wasn't even really the countryside, it was the outskirts of Bristol. And kind of just seeing the green, it was just a field. Nothing, it wasn't the Welsh valleys, it was just a field. And just thinking, wow, isn't that fantastic? George Robinson, a hymn writer, wrote this: "Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is richer green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Songs of birds in sweetness grow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine." Don't you know that? a book by David Powlison, Seeing with New Eyes, appropriate title really. He writes this in the introduction. All sorts of things start to look and to mean different when the lights come on. Friendship, artistic abilities, Orion's belt brilliant on a winter night, bone cancer, a frustrating job search, money in the bank, the waste of our wraths and sorrows, forgiveness sought and granted, old hurts and fresh affronts, kind hearts and opportunities not to be missed, anorexia, bulimia, quiet desperation, and joy inexpressible, full of glory, the sounds and smells of tonight's dinner sizzling in the pan, the sins and sufferings of the human condition look different. See, when you turn to Christ, it's as if your eyes are opened for the first time. Suddenly you can see. You can see the glory of God. You understand clearly, suddenly, the gospel of grace that brings forgiveness and brings the power to change. Because the Holy Spirit is placed within you. And he will change you. He frees you from whatever sinful addictions or habits you have. I don't just mean the big addictions. Here's what Paul says in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 3. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The veil is removed. Turn to Christ, the veil is removed. You see Christ as he is, and you will be changed. So thirdly, look at Christ. Look at Christ and be changed. Paul's point really is we become what we look at, what we study, we become. Verse 18, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Greek word there is translated contemplate. In some versions, it's translated reflect. It's really about the idea of looking in a mirror, and you see what's in the mirror, and you look at what's in the mirror, and then you reflect what's in the mirror. Think back to Moses. He saw God's glory, and then his face shone with a reflected glory. God's glory in his face. So we, therefore, with unveiled faces, our faces are unveiled because we've turned to Christ, we've received the Holy Spirit, we see God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And then our faces will shine with a reflected glory, with Christ's glory. Of course, it's not a literal shining like Moses, not a radiant face like Moses physically. What happens to Moses is a picture of what happens to us if we turn and trust in Christ and look at Christ. That as we fix our eyes on Jesus, we are changed into his likeness. Paul writes, we are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory. As we look at Christ, as we see his glorious face, we're changed by it. Now we see his glory as we... How do we see God's glory in the face of Christ? Well, we see his glory as we read and study the Bible. As you read Isaiah this month, again and again you'll see the glory of God in the face of Christ in those promises and those prophecies. We see his glory as we spend time with one another, with other believers, and we together rejoice in the gospel and the effect it's having on our lives. We see the love we have for one another. We see his glory as we're able to share the gospel with our friends and our family. And when we see them come to understand the gospel for themselves, and when they turn to Christ and the veil's taken away, and they repent and believe. See, whatever ungodly attitudes or behaviours that we have, the only way for us to change is to look at Christ, to see him, to turn to him. Maybe some of us are perhaps really hard-hearted people. We're kind of lacking in compassion and love for other people. And maybe we think, oh, that's just me. Well, look at Christ. See the one who is so full of love and compassion and mercy. Consider him. Contemplate him. Study him. And become like him. Many of us, I'm sure, are fearful. We're anxious about the future. We're kind of not even glass half full people. It's kind of the glass is, you know, hardly damp. And we're not able to trust God and have peace about the future. We're so anxious. Well, look at Christ. The one who, with open eyes, faced injustice and a terrible death. And facing that, he was able to trust God and have peace. Study him. Become like him. Maybe this is all of us. Self-centered. Little time for other people. Little time for sharing our lives with each other. Especially when we're tired or weary. Just sort of thinking we need me time, me time, me time, me time. So we're a little bit tired after work and we don't come to the prayer meeting and encourage our brothers and sisters in prayer. We don't come to our evening services, maybe because we're a bit tired. But it's not just about that, is it? It's about just our whole life. We can't share ourselves, perhaps with our family, because we're a bit tired and we just want to kind of hide away and watch a bit of TV or something. We're self-centered and we're not sharing. Well, look at Christ. Look at Christ. Even when he was tired and weary, he had time for everyone. He had time and compassion, even for those who were despised and outcasts. And as Paul is saying, as we consider Christ, as we contemplate Christ, as we look at his radiant, glorious face, we study him, we look at him, we listen to him, as we trust in him, as we commit ourselves fully to Christ, then we become like him. We all, Paul writes, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory. As we look at Christ, we're becoming the people that God has designed us to be. We once more become image bearers. We are displaying God's image. We are having God's image. We're displaying God's glory and God's grace to one another and to the world around. And there's the day coming, one day, when we will truly see him. We will see him face to face and we'll be changed. We read earlier from John's gospel, John was a disciple of Jesus. He lived and ate and slept with Jesus for 3 years and he knew Jesus. And out of his eyewitness testimony, he wrote, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son." In his first epistle, this is what he writes, 1 John 3, verse 2. "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure." That is our hope. We will see him. We will be like him. We will be perfectly renewed, recreated. A new creation, created as God created Adam to be. In the image of God. Perfectly reflecting and displaying the glory of God. Perfectly displaying the gospel of God. Perfectly displaying the grace of God for all eternity. And so having this hope, we purify ourselves. As daily, we repent and we turn again to Christ. We turn again to look at him. We turn again to listen to him. We turn again to trust in him. See, as we always say from this pulpit, it is all about Jesus.